Joshua chapter 14, and we want to look at some verses this evening in this chapter. But verse 9, we read that Moses sware on that day, saying, "Surely, the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." There was a man in Vicenza in Italy, and it came to his wedding day. And he got cold feet and wedding jitters on the day of his wedding. Just a couple of hours before the wedding, he decided he was going to not go through with it and back out. And he concocted this very, very strange idea in his mind. He thought to himself, "Well, I'll hurry to the nearby town. I'll go to a house. I'll fake a robbery. And then I will be arrested. And that will be how I will get out of my wedding." And he did that. However, he left a huge trail of clues. He even let the owner of the house get a good look at him. And as he made his way to the wedding and the church where the wedding was being scheduled, police arrested him for attempted robbery. All of this just to avoid his wedding. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, 45 years prior to this chapter, Joshua chapter 14, you read of the account of the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea. Now on that occasion, the children of Israel had left Egypt and they had come to the southern borders of Canaan. And Moses, he gathered together a band of so-called faithful men. They were comprised of the tribes or the heads of the tribes of Israel. And he asked them to spy out the promised land. Now they did, and what was their report? Well, put simply, they wanted to avoid the wedding. They would do anything possible to avoid entrance into that land. Why? Because of the giants that they supposed were there. And unfortunately, as you read of that portion of scripture, you read of that incident in the history of Israel, God came to the children of Israel and he punished them. Yes, God had promised them the land, but they were not willing to enter into that which God had promised them. And so he punished them. And that is why you read in the book of Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy of them wandering through the wilderness for 40 years in a barren wasteland. God came to them and he punished them for their lack of faith. But of course, in Numbers 13 and 14, there were two individuals and they did not believe the majority report. The two individuals were Joshua, who is the author of this book and is the person allotting the land, as we find here in Joshua 14, and also Caleb. Now we are 45 years on. Now the children of Israel, they are now in Canaan. They have subdued most of the land. And Joshua is about that business of dividing the inheritance amongst the people of God. The end of verse 1 of this chapter, we read that they were distributed for inheritance to them. Here is Joshua, and he is, by lot, he is dividing the lands of Naphtali, the lands of Manasseh, Zebulun, and so on. He is giving to each head of the tribes, he is giving to them the land that they had been given. And with each portion of land, as you read through the book of Joshua, we'll discover that whilst an awful lot of the land had been subdued, yet as you read at the end of the book, there still was land to be possessed. So yes, the children of Israel, they took over cities such as Ai, cities like Jericho. They also conquered, of course, major kings, major individuals who had prominence in this land. But there still was work to be done. Now, amongst the first to receive inheritance was not Joshua, but it was actually Caleb. And that's what you read of here in Joshua 14. Caleb had previously been promised a plot of land. He had been promised the mountainous area of Hebron. And now Joshua is about the business of distributing the land. Caleb, well, he pipes up and he reminds Joshua of the promise made to him 45 years ago. He reminds him that he was given Hebron, and now he was here to claim what was rightfully his. Of course, Hebron was overrun by Anakim. These were really giants. Now, the name Caleb, it means all heart. And I think that sums up Caleb exceptionally well. All heart. All heart. I mean, here's Caleb, and now 45 years have passed. Now he is the ripe age of 85. And yet this man who is all heart, he still has his eye on that plot of land that God had promised to him 45 years previous. Now the giants are still there. You read of it being fenced up. There's a large fence around it. And yet at 85, he is still coming to Joshua, and he is still in the words of this chapter saying, give me this mountain. Verse 12, I want it. I will drive out the giants, but just give me this mountain. Give me the allotted portion and leave me to do the rest. He is a person who wholly follows the Lord. He is a person that is all heart when it comes to the things of God. And beloved, rather than being settled with the mundane, we should be desiring the mountain. As a believer, is there not something within us that yearns for a Caleb-like spirit? We look around and what do we see? We see the giants, we see those who have inhabited the land, so to speak. The enemy has come in like a flood. And yet, is there not something deep within your heart that is just not settled with the mundane? But rather, like Caleb, you're coming to the Lord, and I trust that you have this within you, saying, Lord, give me the mountain. Give me this mountain. Is there not something deep within you that yearns for something more, that yearns not merely to be settled with the mundane, as I have said, the ordinary, but rather still wants to do the extraordinary for Jesus Christ? I trust that spirit is within you. I trust that you have the spirit of Caleb, that you're clothed, as it were, with the spirit of Caleb, and that you have this desire, above all other things, to be like Caleb and to wholly follow the Lord, no matter what it costs, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult, no matter the giants, as it were, the obstacles that are in your place, in your way. You have this desire that no matter what else, I'm all heart, I'm all heart. And I'm going to wholly follow the Lord. And so I just want to look tonight at Caleb, wholly following the Lord. I have three thoughts that I want to leave with you tonight. The first is the apathy that encompassed him. The apathy that encompassed him. Verse 8, we read, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Verse 6 mentions Kadesh Barnea, and he's drawing on what happened in Numbers 13 and Numbers 14. You remember what happened there? Moses, he sent out 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan, and 10 came back, and they brought a bad report. They referenced the giants. However, Caleb and Joshua, they were there too, and they brought back the minority report, so to speak. And yes, whilst they saw the giants and they saw the obstacles and they said in Numbers 13 and 14, we were but grasshoppers. Grasshoppers, something very small in comparison to those giants. Whilst we felt ourselves to be grasshoppers, yet nonetheless, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a land also that was promised to us by God. It was promised way back to Abraham, our fathers. It was promised to Isaac. It was promised to Jacob. It was promised even to Joseph. And their heart, it was touched by this. However, whilst they had this desire to enter into the promised land, the 10, they brought back this unfavorable report. And you find that it had a crippling effect on the people of God. Verse 8 here, it says that my brethren went up with me, made the heart of the people melt. Caused the people's heart to melt. Do you see what the 10 people, the impact that they have had upon the rest of the people of God? They came and they said, well, yes, God has promised us the land. But there are giants there, you know. And oh, I imagine that as they describe these giants, we're not given all of the detail in Numbers 13 and 14, but you imagine how dramatic they would have been. I'm talking about how big and how large these men of Anakim would have been. Oh, they would have painted a great picture. They were focused on the obstacles. And so it had this debilitating and this crippling effect that the people heard this and their hearts melt. Their hearts melted. It sank within them. And because of this, as I have already intimated, they spend 40 years wandering through the wilderness. And more solemn and serious than that, you read in Hebrews chapter 2 that they did not enter into their rest. God actually came, and because of their lack of faith, because of their unbelief, he forbade them from ever tasting the bliss and the glory of all that he had promised them. And there were many. In fact, the only two that entered into Canaan were Caleb and Joshua. A whole generation perished in the wilderness, all because of their lack of faith. Now, an amazing thing that I want you to really grasp is this, is here's Caleb 45 years on, and he's not impacted by it one iota. He's not impacted. You can even imagine what it would have been to have stood there and heard literally thousands of people side with your 10 individuals that you went with. He wasn't impacted by it. He wasn't impacted. It didn't have any impact on him whatsoever, it seems anyway. Maybe perhaps within it had some form of debilitating impact. But for all intents and purposes, if it did impact him, it just washed off him. He was not infiltrated by the Spirit that caused so many hearts to feel them. And so I want you to see here that whilst he was, as I have said, encompassed by apathy, yet he was not impacted by it. He still wholly followed the Lord. He wasn't impacted, it seems, by the prevailing spirit of the day, the discouraging spirit of the day. He still wholly followed the Lord, and here he is now saying, "Give me this mountain, that which you have promised me." And you know, it's one thing to exist at a time of apathy. It is another thing entirely to be affected by that apathy. To imbibe and to drink in the spirit of the day, well, that's quite another thing. I want to suggest to you that we are where the people of God were in Numbers 13 and 14. There is the majority report, and there is the discouragement, and what is it doing? It's just seeping in. It's just seeping in. And the choice tonight that you have is this. Am I going to be infiltrated by all of the discouragement that there seems to be when Jesus Christ has not changed? And really the circumstances that we live in haven't really changed that much. You read through the book of Acts. You read through what Paul faced as he went to Corinth, as he went to Thessalonica, as he went to Athens, and there were people and they just loved to discuss things. It was a place where there were formal debates. This is where we are this evening, folks. But we have a choice. Are we going to be like Caleb and wholly follow the Lord and not be infiltrated by the spirit of the day, the spirit of Jesus, the church of Jesus Christ in general? Or are we going to be like Caleb and say, "Give me this mountain"? Yes, there are giants there, and we're not getting away from the giants, but we're not focusing on them nonetheless. We're saying, "Lord, give me the mountain." And then set your face like a flint to go after the mountain, to go after the individual, to go after that group of people, whoever it might be, and see them won for Jesus Christ. What a solemn choice is set before you this evening. Are we going to be just drink in the spirit of the day just because it is the spirit of the day? Or are we going to wholly follow the Lord? You think of others in Scripture and they existed in a great day of discouragement. And yet it seems for all, they weren't really impacted by it. You think of who we looked at just two Wednesdays ago in the prayer meeting. Think of Anna and think of Simeon. They had literally witnessed, or they had come through 400 years of silence from God. Not a word. 1 Samuel 3 talks about no open vision. And I tell you, you read that there was 400 years of nothing from God. Imagine it, nothing from God for 400 years. Oh yes, the life went on. People came and people went. But there was nothing from God. And yet who do you read of when Jesus Christ is born? Simeon, just and devout old man. And he's just waiting there. He's waiting there until, it seems, until the Messiah would come. And as soon as the Messiah came, You read there in those early chapters of Luke that as soon as he held the baby child Jesus Christ, as soon as he held the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies, he was content to die. Now lettest thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. We thought about Anna. And there she was in the temple praying, waiting upon God for 60 years. 60 years amidst apostasy, amidst an apostatizing priesthood, amidst spiritual apathy, and a real rascal after rascal for kings. And yet nonetheless, she's waiting upon the Lord. She's not letting go. We could say that she was like Caleb, and so was Simeon. They were wholly following the Lord. You see, it's easy even to blame the general spirit of the Church of Jesus Christ for your own loss of love. Sometimes people do that, you know. They say, well, this is just the way things are and we just need to accept it. And I will tell you now, that's a lie from the pit. God, the devil wants to discourage you. And when you imbibe that lie, it's satanic. It's satanic. You need to get that notion out of your head. Oh, that we would rise above, that we would ascend the hill like Caleb and wholly follow the Lord, rather than being impacted by just that prevailing spirit of pessimism that so cripples our heart. A fellow said to his wife, why do you call it shopping, dear? You never buy anything. And the wife, she was even wittier than the man. And she replied, well, dear, why do you call it fishing? Sure, you never catch anything. And you know, when we think about the Church of Jesus Christ, and you think about the Church of Christ, you know, there is this spirit that says, well, what's the point in going fishing? Sure, we never catch anything anyway. But oh, how wrong is that kind of a spirit? And so here's Caleb, and he is completely encompassed by apathy. And yet he is wholly following the Lord. So there was the apathy that encompassed him. I want you to see secondly here, the assurance that encapsulated him. The assurance that encapsulated him. Verse 9, we read, Moses sware on that day, saying, sure the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. The events at Kadesh Barnea, whenever Caleb was 40, he experienced them. But as I have said, Caleb is now 85. And God made this promise to Caleb in Deuteronomy 1, verse 34. We read, the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of these evil generations see the good land which I gave unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. That's Deuteronomy 1, verse 34 and following. But think about the passing of time. I mean, think about it. Caleb, he went through the wilderness, and he lived. He dwelt amongst those who really were the fault of it all. He wanted to enter in. He wanted to go to the promised land. He wanted to slay the giants, as it were, along with Joshua. But the rest, they did not. And so he had to experience 40 years of going through the wilderness. And yet he called them brethren. I think that's amazing. You don't read of him grumbling. You don't read of him coming and say, well, it's not my fault, it's their fault. No, 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 you don't read of that once in Scripture. But he does call them brethren. He still had a love for these individuals. But he went through the wilderness, as I have said. And think about what he experienced in the wilderness. It really was quite discouraging. Just year after year after year of leanness and mundanity. Yes, the Lord was good, and the Lord sent quail, and he sent manna. And there were even times when you think of the rock there at Mount Horeb, and the rock was smitten, and water came gushing forth from that rock. He knew the sustenance of God at times, yes. But in general, it was a very, very mundane life for him. 40 years. Do you not think that the passing of time, perhaps, may have just dampened his spirits just a little bit? I mean, 40 years of that. And yet, I believe personally, in fact, the evidence here in Joshua 14, it's overwhelming for this, that he was holding on to that promise every single day in the wilderness. That promise that was given to him in Deuteronomy 1, But you'll see the land. You'll see the land, Caleb. And your children, they'll see it as well. Because you wholly followed the Lord. Yes, there were times when obviously he perhaps would have been a little bit discouraged, a little bit frustrated. He wasn't sinless like our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, he's still holding on to this promise. I'm going to see the land. I'm going to see the land. So this was the promise, this was the assurance that would have kept him going during the wilderness. It would have been at the forefront of his mind. And you know, it's one thing to receive a promise. It is another thing to plead that promise and to stake your life on all that God has promised you. And yes, beloved, there is no doubting that we are in the wilderness, spiritually speaking. But yet I wonder, like Caleb, will you wholly follow the Lord? And will you just lay hold upon all that God has promised? And just let that motivate you. And let that invigorate you. And let that encourage you. And let that keep you going amidst these wilderness years. What is it that's going to sustain you at such a time? What is it that is going to bring you, as it were, through the other side, that you may have this testimony and that you might have the desire to even say to the Lord, Lord, give me that mountain. Take me forward with you. What is it that's going to keep you going? It's opening the book. Opening the book and getting a hold of all that God has promised and laid up for his people. It's getting a hold of that. For example, the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as he comes and he infills the life, but we still need to reach out and grab it. You think of the general promises of the Word of God throughout the Bible, the promise of a coming kingdom. That's why God has told us to pray every day, as he taught the disciples to pray, Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Because he has promised that the kingdom is coming. And he is building his church, and yes, the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so I wonder tonight, is this what is just prompting you forward and propelling you forward, keeping you going amidst these dark and difficult days? Think of Abraham, called by God and in a pagan society. And yet the scripture describes him as someone who in Romans 4 verse 20 staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. I mean, you think about the obstacles. I'd love to do a study in Abraham with you, and sometime I will, God willing. But you think of the obstacles that Abraham met. Think, for example, here, just take one. Think, for example, the obstacle of a wayward nephew, Lot. And there he is. And he's in Sodom. And oh, he has watched him just take unto himself a wife from Sodom. Think of how discouraging that would have been for Uncle Abraham. And yet you read of him in Genesis, standing before the Lord. He stood yet before the Lord. He's praying. Oh yes, God has promised he's going to destroy Sodom. And yet what is Abraham doing? He's praying, Lord, spare it. Spare it even for the sake of 50 righteous. Because he knows that his nephew, whilst he is backslidden, he's one of the righteous there. Lord, spare it. What is it that's keeping him going? He's staggering not at the promise through unbelief. But he's strong in faith. Think of Daniel. There he was, and he was in Babylon. 70 years in Babylon. 70 years. 70 long and hard and difficult years. But yet the book of Daniel tells us that he opened the books. He opened Jeremiah. And he understood by reading Jeremiah that while 70 years would come, 70 years also would go. And as he did the maths in his head, he realized that 70 years were coming to an end. And that set Daniel a-praying. And so there he is, Daniel. And throughout again that wilderness, what is it that's sustaining Daniel? God's promise to him. God's promise generally to his people that he would not suffer them to be in captivity any longer than was his will. And he would bring them back again. He was surrounded by apathy, yet you read through the Old Testament and the people of God, they just generally got more apathetic as those years progressed. They lost hope. You read of it in Ezekiel, how they just lost hope and as they just down tools and give up. And that's why there's that wonderful promise of the temple, that picture of the temple in those last chapters of Ezekiel, prompting them forward, propelling them forward as they would go back and return to the land. There was the promise. And the prevailing spirit of the people does not change the promise of God. Our spirit, your spirit, your thought and matters doesn't change the unchangeable I am. I am that I am, Moses. You think of all of the promises in this book. They are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. He doesn't change. Oh, we change. We change. We change. But he changeth not. John Knox, you read the life of John Knox and you'll quickly discover he met with discouragement after discouragement. And after he was exiled and came back to Scotland, he prayed, "O Lord, give me Scotland, lest I die. Give me Scotland, lest I die." And this is where Caleb is this evening. Give me this mountain. So we've thought about the apathy that encompassed him and the assurance that encapsulated him. Lastly, I want you to see the activity that epitomized him. The activity that epitomized him. Verse 9, Moses sware on that day, saying, "Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be mine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." Caleb wholly followed the Lord. He wholly followed the Lord. You know what that means? He was 1,000% for Jesus Christ. This phrase, "wholly followed the Lord," in the original Hebrew, it is a nautical expression. In other words, it comes from the shipping realm. It has the idea of a ship that is in full sail, and it has its masts ready and prepared and set, and it has the dock in mind. And it is swerving not to the left nor to the right. There's nothing that's keeping this ship from entering into that which it desires to go to. These verses, this verse or this phrase, it could literally be read, "I have closed the gap after the Lord." See, this was the secret of Caleb's consecration. Every fabric, every fiber, every sinew, it was wholly for the Lord. He was completely sold out for God in Jesus Christ. And that's why at 85, you could forgive Caleb at 85 for bringing excuses. Let's face it. Physically, he would not have been where he was at 40. And he had experienced 40 years of hard labor in the wilderness. And yet, here he is, still the same. He said in these verses in this chapter that his spirit was the same as it was on that day. The promise was still propelling him forward. And yet Caleb, he comes to Joshua, and it's as if he's butting, as it were, to the front of the queue. But no other land has been allotted at this time. And it's as if he's putting his hand up. "And Joshua, remember that which you promised me 40 years ago. I want it now. Give me this mountain." The name Hebron, it means fellowship. Fellowship. And so, yes, whilst he saw the mountain, he knew that whenever he would enter Hebron, he would know the fellowship of God with him. Yes, there were still obstacles. Verse 12, the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. The giants were still there. Giants hadn't gone away. But his eyes still weren't on the giants. His eyes were heavenward. And you think about it. If anything, the land of Hebron, where Caleb wanted to go to, it would have been more fortified. They would have seen all that was going on around them. They would have heard of the falling of Jericho and its great walls and so on. They would have heard of the falling of Ai, other places as well, great kings falling. They would have doubled their efforts. That's why I believe it emphasizes here that there were fenced cities. They began to erect their fences and put them up and so on. They know that the Jews, they're coming for us. Caleb's not interested in the fence. And he's not interested in the mountain. No, he actively now pursues this promise. And he receives all that God had in store for him. You know, it's one thing to be aware of God's promise. It's another thing even to pray about God's promise. But it's an entirely different thing to actively pursue it. To actively pursue it. That's what faith is. When you take God at his word. And you not only say, "Lord, you've promised me the mountain," but you go after the mountain. Caleb waited on the Lord for 45 years. And now he is bound, and there are certain limitations in terms of his age, in terms of his health and so on, that he would have felt. And yet now he is actively pursuing that which God has promised him. Beloved, are we there? Are we there? It's one thing to know them in our head. another thing to be like Caleb and wholly follow the Lord and actively go after all that God has promised. The very next chapter, chapter 15, and I love this. Chapter 15 and verse 14, Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak. He drove them out. You see Caleb maybe limping up that hill and he's driving them out. Oh, it's one thing, he had known the promise of God for 45 years and he had prayed about it often, but his time has now arrived. And there he is, he's wholly following the Lord and he's driving out these giants. I wonder, will we not take up the mantle of Caleb and wholly follow the Lord? D.L. Moody, saved at age 19. And he heard an evangelist by the name of Henry Varley say, "The world is yet to see what God can do in and through one man wholly committed to him." And young D.L. Moody, he picked up his ears and he prayed, "Lord, by God's grace, let me be that man." And yes, there were giants holding him back. He was untrained. He was uncultured. He was unlearned. And yet D.L. Moody rocked two continents for Jesus Christ. Yes, he was aware and even prayed, "Lord, let me be that man." But he set his face as a flint the rest of his life to, in some way or other, be that man that he desired to be. Caleb, wholly following the Lord. May the Lord bless his word to your lives this evening.